Thank you for the specials. I've enjoyed all the singing today. You have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come back to that as we prepare to receive the Lord's table here in just a few moments. Before we get into the Lord's table, there's some things I want to say about the table itself, and then there's a couple of suppers that I want to mention to you. Supper time's a good time. Now, when I was growing up, in my home, I was raised, I was raised in the city, but spent a lot of time on the farm that my grandmother had. They were country folks, and they just didn't use the word dinner. It was supper time. And I'm going to tell you right now, when supper got ready, you didn't have to be called but once, and you went running to the table. But there were some things that my grandmother required before you came to the table. Number one, the work had to be done. Number two, you had to be clean. You don't come running in straight to the table. There's just some preparation before you came to Grandma's table. Well, you know, the Lord is certainly more worthy that we should make proper preparation before we should come to His table. So I want to say a few words about the table, and I want to say some words about supper. The table itself is an ordinance of the church. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back in chapter 11, if you'll notice in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul writing to a local church, just listen, this is a local church. We believe in the local church. We have gathered together as a keeping of the commandment that we assemble ourselves together in a local church. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the church has two ordinances. There's baptism, which we will have some folks being baptized next week. That is an ordinance of the church. And then there's what we're doing today, the Lord's table. This is an ordinance. Now, an ordinance is it's a observance that is commanded. It's a rule established by authority. It is a law or statute of sovereign power. Webster's 1828 gives us these definitions of ordinance. It's an executing or a carrying out of a traditional command that has been given by an authority. If you'll notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth in verse number 2 of chapter 11, he said, "Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so he said, "Now, I want you to keep the ordinances." And so this is something, what we're doing today is something that's been going on for many, many scores of years. It was established the night in which Jesus, prior to him being crucified, when he called his disciples together in the upper room and he served that supper, that last supper, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It was established there as a memorial looking back to the Passover lamb when the children of Israel were taken in bondage and held there in Egypt. Now, some people say, well, you know, how often should you observe the Lord's table? What is the Lord's table? There's a lot of questions. Now, many of you, unlike me, I was not brought up in church. And so when the first time I ever saw the Lord's table, I had many, many questions. And perhaps there's someone here today that would say, what is all this about? Or maybe you're new. You're just a newborn Christian. This is new to you. And so I want to walk us through this process so that everyone will understand exactly what's taking place here today, because it's a very solemn thing. It's a very serious thing. And God doesn't take it lightly. As a matter of fact, he took a section of Scripture and he baptism is, as an ordinance, it kind of speaks of our union. It speaks of that, you know what, when we are baptized, we are buried with him. We're buried in the likeness of his death, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. So baptism speaks of our union, our identification with Christ. It speaks of us being buried or dead with him in baptism. Whereas communion, it speaks more of our communion, not just a union. And it speaks not of our death with him, but his death for us. The focus in both is on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's really what Christmas is. Now, I realize that we live in a world that likes to kind of cut off the story at the birth. But that's not where this story ends. Yes, Jesus was born, but he lived a perfect life. He died a gruesome death. He was buried, and 3 days later, He came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the reason that we're here today is on every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. There'd be no need to meet here if our Savior was still in the grave. But I'm here to declare unto you, upon the authority of the Word of God, Jesus has risen as He said. And He is alive and alive forevermore. And so Paul said, I'm glad that you're keeping the ordinances that I delivered unto you. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. And this is called the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. But there's a couple of suppers before we observe this supper that I want to talk to you about just briefly. One of them is something that should take place in the past. It has. And one of them will take place in the future. This is for the present time while we're here upon the earth, while the church is here, the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and just for a few moments go to Luke chapter 14. There's a supper here that's mentioned that you need to know about and you need to observe and you need to partake of before you'll ever be ready to partake of this supper we're going to take of today. And so I would pose a question to you. Have you ever partaken of this supper? The Bible says, I'm just going to point out a few things. I'm not going to do an expository teaching on this because time will not allow today. I have before. And you've read it before, but I do want you to understand, Luke 14, I hope you're there. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. Jesus gives this parable about this supper. And here's what he said. He said, "Then said he, Jesus, unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." Verse 17 says, "And he sent a servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And then they all with one consent began to make excuse." And I'm not going to read the rest of this, but I would encourage you to do so. As a matter of fact, if you'll read, you'll find out that there are three men here who said, you know what, I can't come, and they made an excuse, and that is exactly what it is, it's excuses. And we human beings are really, really good at making excuses. But I want to tell you, God doesn't accept excuses. And I'm not saying that in any other way, but just to be frank with you. So, you know, we need to set aside our excuses and look at what God is commanding. And so I realize there's times that we cannot fulfill what we need to fulfill because of situations that are reasons that we can't do it. But an excuse, well, God just doesn't accept that. And so these people begin to make excuse insomuch to where in verse number 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to a servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." The servant of the Lord said, "It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Verse 23, "The Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." So here's this parable. What's happening here? Well, there's a lot of things that are going on, and I want to get right to the core of what's happening here. There is a supper that has been prepared. As a matter of fact, if you would notice in verse number 16, it's not just any supper. It's a great supper. Because this supper is a picture of God's invitation to the supper of salvation. God is saying, I'm calling people to come and dine. I'm calling people to a feast. I'm calling people, the poor, the maimed, the halt, I'm calling people that are hungry. I'm calling people that have a need. You know, eating is just something. Eating and drinking is just something, brethren, that we must do. And if we're ever going to know what it is to be fulfilled in life, to have purpose, to have forgiveness, we're going to have to come to this supper. All right? This is an analogy that Jesus, through a parable, he is teaching that there's a supper. It's a great supper. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of you having a need and God meeting that need. I want you to notice what verse number 17 says. Verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper." One person did it. Now, this man was a lord. He was a master. He could have had this prepared, but that's not what the parable says. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, God did it all. Amen. Listen, brethren, it's finished. It's prepared. It's done. You don't have to bring anything. You know, you don't have to bring a cup or dish to this supper. Amen. Leave whatever you think that you need to bring. Leave it where it is and come here as you are. That's what is being implied here. You don't bring something to this supper except for your repentant, sinful need that it may be filled. So it's a great supper. The second thing I want you to understand is the word in verse number 17. He sent his servant at supper time and he said to say unto them that were bidden, come. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to do. What a great word is this word. Come. It's one of the greatest words in the English language. Come. That's what this, the person who made this supper, he just says, come. Can I tell you that's what God says to sinners? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Just come. Glad for the day in my life that I came. How about you? Amen. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So see, the invitation has been given. Come, come. And so this supper is a picture of God preparing something for man and then calling him to it. You see, you get called to salvation. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I feel like getting saved. No, God works in your heart. The Spirit of God, who is the servant that is sent by the master here. The Spirit of God works in your life and he works in your heart. And he shows you your need and he shows you that there's something that's been prepared for you, just for you. It's a great supper, just like our salvation. It's great. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so this is a supper that everyone is called to. But I want you to notice this. And there's a lot of dispensational context here. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. But I will say this. I like what verse number 22 says. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You say, well, I fear my time has passed, preacher. I fear my time to come to this supper is past. I want to tell you, there's yet room. There's room at the cross for you. There is room. If you will come to Christ, he will save you by his grace. He will forgive you and show you mercy. I like what the scripture says in verse 21 and verse number 23. It talks about going out and quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bringing in the poor and the maimed, the halt, the blind. Isn't that what sin does to people? You know, isn't it? You know, we think about pulling up to a table and we think about pulling up all healthy and all together. But at this table, you come just as you are. You say, well, I've got to get myself better before I come. I've got to quit some stuff and then I'll come to the table. No, at this table, God said, you come, listen, you come to this table. Now, not this table, amen, but you come to this table just like you are. Amen. Poor and halt and maimed and lame. Listen, if you've been beaten down and you're downtrodden, if you're discouraged, if you feel overwhelmed in life or you feel like my life has no aim or no purpose, it is the God of heaven that calls out to you today and says, come. Come to my table, pull up a seat, and let me offer you a big helping of forgiveness, amen. Amen. A big dish of mercy, amen. A big helping of grace, and that's what all of mankind needs. Amen. And so the key is come, but I want you to notice one more word before we move on from this. There's so much here. I was just saying, God, what do you want me to leave out? I have to leave some stuff out because we've got to get to the table of the Lord. Notice this word. It's the supper is great. The word is come, but notice what it says in verse 17. For all things are now ready. God said, I've done it all. But there's a key word here. It's now. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Well, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now was the day of salvation. That's 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, what excuse would you make today? If you're under the sound of my voice and you've never been saved, or those that have joined us by live stream, there are many that would say, well, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm not going to do it right now. I'm not going to do it in this service, or I'm not going to take this opportunity that I've been given, and the call has gone forth. The invitation has been extended, but I'm not going to do it right now. Why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't you come and receive forgiveness from the Lord? Forgiveness of your sin, the grace of God, pardon, and purpose in life. I would challenge you that if you're here and you're not saved, or if you're watching by live stream and you've never trusted Christ, I would plead with you as the servant who called in this day. There's a call coming to you today, and it's saying, come, come, come. You say, well, I've got to get some things worked out, preacher. No, listen, God didn't say get it worked out, then come. The purpose of coming is to get it worked out. You'll never work it out on your own. You see, sin is bigger than you. The problem of man is bigger than what man can deal with. You'll never be able to deal with the sin problem. Only God can deal with sin. And God will deal with your sin. And if you'll come to Him, He'll deal with it in grace and mercy. I pray you come today. I pray today. Today will be the day of salvation for those of you that have never been saved. I want you to look again in Revelation chapter number 19, and this is a future event that we'll look at before we get to the table. In Revelation chapter number 19, what a wonderful chapter. This is a future event. If you look in chapter 19 and verse number 1, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So this scene that we're going to take look at that takes place is going to happen in heaven. Now, that supper that we just looked at in Luke was an earthly supper, and it was calling people to come to the supper of salvation. Here's a call to a different supper, and it's taking place in heaven. Notice what this supper is in verse number 9. He saith unto me in Revelation 19:9, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, this is a future supper. Those that have attended the supper of Luke 14, that have come and have been saved by God's grace, you can rest assured you're going to be here. Can I tell you, I'm going to sit down at this table. Amen. I'm going to sit at this table. You will too if you're saved.
Amen.
And oh my, it's going to be a time. You talking about, people say, well, what will we do when we get to heaven? All that time and nothing to do. You don't understand heaven. I mean, there's going to be a lot to do. I'll tell you, if we did nothing else but what verses 1 through 6 said, brethren, we're going to be praising God, shouting the victory, rejoicing in the Lord, serving God, hearing songs and music like we've never heard on this earth. Scripture says in verse number 1, hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. I mean, there's going to be great singing, and there's going to be great rejoicing, and there's going to be worship, there's going to be praise. Verse number 5 says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a scene. What a scene. It's real. It's real. A supper. There's a few things I'd point out about this supper. First of all, verse number 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice. If you look at the tense of that, it's a continuous tense. We're just going to continually be glad and rejoicing. There's no sorrow in heaven. You do understand that. I look back and I see Miss Street here today, and I told her it was a pleasant surprise to have her. And she's been very sick, and I tell you, there'll be no sickness in heaven. No sickness in heaven, brethren. No parting in heaven. No. Let us be glad and rejoice. You know, in life, that's what people are seeking. People are seeking happiness. That's right. People will go back to any extreme to be happy and joyful. In heaven, everyone will be happy. Everybody over there is going to be happy. In heaven. Now on earth, not everybody is happy. Matter of fact, I'm finding it harder and harder to find anybody that's happy. You know. You say, well, we need to get the Democrat out and get the Republican in. Well, I'm not going to argue with you there, but that's not going to make you happy. It might last a little while. You need something more than what you can get at the White House. Amen. Now listen to me. We need something that goes deeper than that. We need something that is lasting. We need something that is eternal. We need something that changes lives. We need something that we can fix our heart on. We can rest in. And it's Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you know something about joy. If your sin's been forgiven, you've got something to click your heels up about today. Amen. If you have a home prepared for you in heaven, you've got something to sing about today. This is real. You know, I must say this before I give you a couple thoughts here and we'll get back and we'll observe the table. We don't really understand marriage the way it was carried out in the day of that it was written in here. So I want to give you a little backdrop, and I hope you'll take this with you. And if you don't know it, I hope you'll grasp it and follow up on it. If you do know it, then tuck it away for another day. Because everything that Jesus is doing with us is predicated upon the Oriental marriage, the Jewish, the Eastern marriage procedure. In the old Eastern culture, there was a betrothal, which we call an engagement today. That's why people get mixed up with Joseph and Mary when they read that story, and they get a little mixed up and they get a little confused about what was really going on there when Mary was of child of the Holy Ghost, and they get just a little fuzzy in that situation. You see, in the Eastern culture, what would happen is many of those marriages, most of them were arranged. There was, and I want you to write this word down because it's very important, there was a covenant or a contract. And in that contract, there was a dowry by the father of the groom that was paid. A dowry that was paid, like a down payment, like an earnest, if you know what that word is in the scripture. The earnest of the spirit, you see, there was a dowry paid, and there was like a promise given. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit a promise. And in that covenant, in that contract, that family, that father would say, this is going to be your bride. And they would be in agreement between the two. So don't you ever think when, you know, God's going to arrest me and I'm going to get saved and I'm going to have nothing to do with it. That's not true at all. You have to agree. You cannot have a covenant in case two people agree. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Yes, God loves you. Yes, Jesus died for you. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God will call you. But until you say, here am I, Lord, save me, you'll never be saved by the grace of God. It's sovereign, but there's a human responsibility involved. Say amen with me, church. And so there's that covenant. There's that contract. The second thing that I want you to notice, and that is the ceremony. Now, there was a waiting period. You study this. Listen, it's just real. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage. It starts off in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And then you've got Jacob and Rachel and, well, Leah. You know, I mean, there's a lot to learn from what the Bible says about marriages. Amen. Then you got Boaz and Ruth. You got Solomon and the Shulamite and the Song of Solomon. There's just good information from the Bible on marriage and why and how and what God wants to be gained by the marriage relationship. Jesus sanctioned it when he went to the wedding of Cana of Galilee, his first miracle. He sanctioned it. And here when we have this supper, it's saying there's this contract that's been made. After that contract, after those parents, usually it would be made very early in those young people's lives, and so there would be a waiting period. I want you to picture in your mind what's happening here. There was a price paid for them two to come together, and because it wasn't the time yet, there was a waiting period. That's where we are. We're in this waiting period. And then there was a ceremony where the groom would go get his bride. He would leave about midnight, and he would go get his bride, and he would take his bride back to his place, and he would pledge his vow and his love to her, and they would pledge their vows and love to one another. That's going to happen at the rapture of the church. That's what it's all a picture of. It was predicated upon Eastern marriage and culture. And you know what would happen after they pledged their love and their marriage and the ceremony of the rapture, which is a picture of? There would be this great celebration. You say, well, preacher, how long would it last? When I read this, I thought, wow, wow. When I researched, it depends on the wealth of the father of the groom. I thought, wow. That's how long and how extravagant the celebration after the ceremony. We call it, well, reception dinner. What a reception that's going to be. Can I tell you that that's what we're reading about in Revelation 19? Look what it said in verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you get to be a part of this, now this is not talking about the bride. The bride's going to be a part of the marriage. This is talking about the friends of the bridegroom. This is talking about all those that are not part of the church. Yes, the Old Testament, the tribulation saints. This is talking about those that are not part of the church. Listen, not everybody that believes that God is part of the church. You understand that? We're living in the church age. I hope you get this. Because this is a supper that is very important. It's a supper that we're going to be a part of. And brethren, though weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Things are looking up. Our lives are not always going to be like they are here on this earth. One day we're going to heaven. Our bridegroom said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. You believe that? I'm telling you, Jesus has come back to get his bride. And when he does, there is going to be a grand, glad reunion day. There's going to be some rejoicing going on. Now, that ought to be going on now because we, by faith, ought to believe what God said. So there's this marriage supper. Let me just point out a few words, and if you would, go home and look them up. Would you do that? Look at this. Here's the first word I want you to look at in verse number 7, rejoice. Number 2, look at this. Number 2, not only are they rejoicing, but it says, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself, here's another R word, ready. Ready. So there's going to be rejoicing, and the bride has made herself ready. And then here's a third, look in verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed or robed in fine linen. You always got to say something about what the bride wears to the wedding. Amen. And here it is. She's going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's what it means by she made herself ready. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all these wrinkles and these imperfections are going to be ironed out. Read Ephesians chapter 5. That's what it's talking about. Every spot and wrinkle is going to be ironed out, brethren. We're going to stand before him as a pure, chaste virgin bride. We're going to stand before the Lord that way. And then the final word that I'd ask you to look at is, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or the right acts of saints. There's some good words that you need to just take a look at and look them up and say, God, when I get there, this is what's awaiting for me. What a time that's going to be. Now, this is real. This is real. So we have the supper of salvation. We have the supper of celebration. And now I want to talk to you about the supper of commemoration. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. The supper of salvation, listen, this happened when Jesus came to the cross, but he's still calling people to the supper. Jesus has died for our sin. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. The supper of celebration is yet to take place, but I know just as the supper of salvation has been prepared, the supper of celebration is ready. Now this table's been prepared. The supper of commemoration, which means remembrance. Why are we doing this today? Well, it was read in your hearing. I'd ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. There's something that's happening in our world today that's very disturbing. And I just can't ask these men to come and serve before I bring this to your attention, because I want you to be aware of something. There is a spirit that is sweeping through our world, in particular our country. And it's trying to penetrate the church, and it's trying to tell you and to tell me that it's okay to have TV church. I want to address that. God doesn't want you watching TV church. Now, if you're bedridden and you're homebound, thank God for media. Thank God for it. But if you're healthy and you're able-bodied, you need to get up and go down to your local church and worship God. Now, you say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, I'm here. And I'm glad you are. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. But I'm going to preach it to you, so maybe you can preach it to somebody else. Don't you fall into this trap now. Everything will just be okay. We'll just stay home and watch it on TV. I want to show you what God said. We're meeting here together for many purposes, to worship God the first and foremost, and we're going to do it through serving the table. There is this phrase. Look in verse number 17, if you would. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. You see that phrase, that you come together? I want you to follow with me what the Apostle Paul is saying to this early church here. He's saying, listen, I cannot emphasize the importance of you coming together in church. There is a spirit that will tell you, you don't need to go to church. You can just stay home, read your Bible, and you can worship God in a tree stand. Well, I know that. You can worship God in a handstand if you wanted to. Got to be pretty, you know, balanced. Look, if you would, in verse 18 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For first of all, when you come together in the church, you see, there it is again. Look at verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. Verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, verse number 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. In other words, when you come together, don't come together for the wrong, come together for the right. See, the assembling, the gathering together, has been something that the church has championed for years. But there is a spirit of Antichrist that is trying to divert and divide the church by saying, you can get the same thing by staying home and watching TV. No, you can't. Now, if you have no other option, I'm glad that that's made available, aren't you? Aren't you glad that we live in a day that now that is made available for people that are bedridden or homebound or just so sick they can't get out? But it's not there for people that have other options. And so I'm just going to say, be careful. We're living in that day to where the Spirit of God is trying to have us to believe that it's coming together is not a big deal. Well, the schools may do it. The workplace may do it. But the church needs to come together. It's really, really important. It's not about the preacher. It's not about any one family. It's about the commandment. It's about honoring God and doing what God said. And so I just want to encourage you now, stay on the defense. Keep your radar up and don't fall into that trap. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to partake of the Lord's table. And he said, but I want you to do it when you come together. The Lord's table is for the local church. It's not for some group that calls themselves a universal church or a global church. It's for the local church. It's a local church ordinance. Just like baptism is a local church ordinance. It's not something you just throw out there and people can just do it any way they want to do. No, that's why we're given these instructions. Now, I realize the day that we're living in of lawlessness and waywardness, and we're just going to do it the way we want to do it. Listen, I've already shown you from the scripture, you can worship wrong. You can do this wrong too. So be careful.
Be careful.
He said, this is what I want you to lay before you. In verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying this. And when he had supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now this is talking about remembering the Lord. And that's what we're getting ready to do. God, I just want you to know I hadn't forgotten what you've done for me. Well, I tell you, we're forgetful people. It's easy to pull a forgetful people in the wrong direction. It's easy to pull a people that are not thoughtful and thinking things through and mindful of what's been done for them. It's easy to pull them to the side and to pull them astray. And so we've been called upon to observe this for the purpose of remembering him. Now, don't make this about you. All right? It's about him. So many people get caught up in, well, I'm not worthy. It's not about your worth, it's about his worth. And if you will submit to his worth, he will make you worthy. Now, the enemy's going to try to say, he's going to try to put everything he can and say, well, you know, when that comes by you, you're not going to take. That's not an option in the scripture. Get right. Get right. And then partake. So there's a remembering. And then I want you to notice in the next scriptures, there's a reviving. See, we have revival meetings, and I'm not opposed to revival meetings. We have them here at the church. I'm for revival meetings. You know that. But can I tell you, if we would get right when we observe the Lord's table, we could have revival. Notice what the scripture says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine. This next word is so important. His brother. That's who a lot of us want to examine, right? It's so easy for me to see your faults. It's my faults that I can't see. It's so easy for you to see the faults of others. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful before the day's through, you're going to bring up the faults of other people. Did you notice, and you'll start talking about the faults of other people. I'm going to give you an idea. Examine yourself. Deal with your faults, and I will guarantee you we will have very little time to deal with the faults of others. Did you know if we would deal with our faults, we could have revival? Because part of our faults is we have jealousy and envy. That's what Paul mentions. And if you'll go back in chapter number 11, look if you would. In verse number 18, Paul said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. He said, I partly believe it. See, when you deal with your faults, it could be you've offended somebody. And God says, hey, I want you to deal with that. You've offended somebody. I want you to go to that person and tell them, I'm sorry that I offended you and I ask you to forgive me. You say, well, that person's sitting way across the church. It may be, but they may be sitting right next to you. You might have offended your husband today. You may have offended your wife. See, sometimes when we think about offending people, we think about people we rarely know or, you know, just people we had a little spat with or said something wrong to, but it could be people that live under your roof. I'm just shooting straight with you. Partaking of the Lord's table is not just about remembering. That's the first thing, and we should remember. But we should also examine. Examine. Examining ourselves will bring revival. We've quit examining ourselves. We think that the preaching is for everybody else. We think that the sin is something that everybody else has. And so we begin to think, well, yeah, that's that person or that family or that individual. And I'm just trying to help you. Start with yourself. The old timers used to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. And so the scripture, which is always right, and God's people said, the scripture is always right. The scripture says, examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He says, so you need to do a little inspection. You have any ought in your heart? Any ill will toward anyone? Have you taken from someone irresponsibly? And so he said, number one, when you partake of the table, remember him. But number two, revive your own heart. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Right? Make it right. Make it right. And then the third thing he said in verse 26, and then I asked the men to come. I find three purposes. One is remembering him, and I think that's the first purpose. Two is reviving the church as individuals. Sometimes when we think church revival, we think, well, you know what? I pray we have a meeting and everybody gets right with God. You know, just everybody gets right with God. You know what? I can't control you getting right with God. But I can't control me getting right with God. That's why God said, examine yourself. Stick within the realm of what you have control over. Don't be examining other people. Examine yourself. Get right with God. And then the third thing, verse 26 says, be ready for his coming. These are three things that I find in this passage of scripture. We do show the Lord's death till he come. And so today as we take, I'm going to ask the men to come. We're going to take of the bread and the cup. Men, if you would present yourselves and we'll serve. We're going to partake of the cup and the bread. The bread, of course, is his body. The cup is his blood. In just a few moments, these men are going to pass a piece of bread to you. You will reach in there and you will take that piece of bread saying, Lord, in your heart, you will say, Lord, I believe your body was broken for me. I'm going to do this in remembrance of you. And you hold that piece of bread until everyone has been served. Until everyone has been served, and then I will ask that we eat together. Showing that, Lord, I believe it was for me. And as you eat, you will say, Lord, I believe your death, your body was broken for me. It is truly a time of worship. After we partake of the bread, then the cup will be passed. You will reach in, you'll get a cup, and you'll hold that cup until everyone has been served. And then I will lead as we drink together, saying, Lord, I believe your blood was shed for me. I believe you died on the cross and you shed your life's blood for the redemption of my sin. And so as we worship the Lord in this way, let us do it reverently. Okay? The Lord's table is for people that have been saved. If you're here and you've never been saved, I would not advise you to take of the table. Now, we're not watching to see who takes and who doesn't, but if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ, do not take of the table. The good news is you can be saved. And so we're going to bow our heads for just a moment, and I'm going to give every